am excited this morning as we start off a new year by beginning a new study on the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. You see, Colossians is a very short book found in the New Testament, and it spans four chapters. Just four. That's it. One, two, three, four. Some of you are learning how to count an extra digit today. You're welcome. Happy New Year. Now, Colossians is important because while Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, he wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, however you want to pronounce that word. I pronounce it Colossae. And the church in Colossae, the Colossians is where we get the name. It's a letter to this church. They were a very diverse city in Asia Minor, which if you don't know where Asia Minor is, it's because it doesn't exist anymore. Asia Minor is now modern-day Turkey, okay? And this area of Asia Minor was also called Galatia, which may sound familiar because there's a book in the Bible called Galatians, a letter to the Galatians. Now, what's different about the letter to the Galatians that the Apostle Paul wrote is he didn't write that just to one church. He wrote that to the region, kind of like the letter to the Bighorn Basin. And so that letter from Paul would circulate from the church in Cody and the church in Tinsleep and the church in Lovell and the church in Worland, and it would travel around that letter of to the Galatians. But the letter to the Colossians is a little bit different because it's to this specific church in this specific town in the region of Galatia in the Asia Minor province. And Paul is writing to this church not because he had been there. This is a church that the Apostle Paul had never been to and he will never go to in his ministry because he actually hears about this church while he is in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. See, the Apostle Paul had heard about the church in Colossae, this diverse city in Asia Minor, and the many spiritual misunderstandings and the heresies that were being taught in the city. See, there was a popular heresy going around at the time, and it's still kind of prevalent today. And this heresy was that Jesus was either not God or he was not human. We have this belief as Christians that Jesus is fully God and fully man. 100% God, 100% man. That it is, remember the Christmas message, the spiritual and the physical coming together, being reunified in Christ. That's what we believe. But the Gnostics, Gnosticism, they don't believe that. This heresy called Gnosticism, it claims this, that all physical or material things are evil, and only spiritual things can be made perfectly good. So a Gnostic believes that anything physical, in any physical type of temptation, any type of material possession, it only leads to evil and selfishness and pride and all of these factors that aren't good for your soul. The only way to get rid of this is to get rid of the physical. So when you die, they believe that you just become a spiritual being. But Jesus says, no, you are both a physical being and a spiritual being. That when you die, the dead in Christ rises again, that you will have a glorified body, that you will be reunited with your physical body. But the Gnostics, they don't believe this. They don't believe that God is fully, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so they're teaching this, right? They're teaching that either Jesus could not have been fully man, so he was only God, which means that he didn't have the temptations that man faced, which then has a lot of issues when it goes to Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins. And then they also say that, well, maybe he wasn't God. Maybe he was just a man. Maybe he was just another person that roams the earth. And that's a popular belief today, that Jesus wasn't God. He is only man. He was full of sin. He was full of these evil things, and he suffered as a man did. See, this misunderstanding of Christ, it has dire consequences when it comes to understanding the person of Christ. The Apostle Paul, he heard about this spiritual misunderstanding. And although he had never met the believers in Colossae, he felt obligated to address the abuses and the heresy that was being espoused there. So as such, the letter to the Colossians, it is one of the most Christ-centric books of the Bible. Hands down. If you want to know about the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, read the book of Colossians. It is so full of who Jesus is as God and our Savior. See, Paul's main purpose in writing this letter was to declare the supremacy of Christ. And as such, this is what the Apostle Paul is doing when he writes this letter to the church in Colossae. He is inviting them to come closer and to see the blessings that come from a relationship with Christ. So as we kick off this new year full of numerous unknowns and endless possibilities, and we dive into this wonderful book full of the richness of who Christ is, I want to invite you to come closer. To come closer to Christ. Take this next year and intentionally come closer to Jesus. Get closer to him through his word. Come closer to the Lord through intentional worship and the gathering with other believers. Draw closer to the presence of Jesus and make every effort in your heart and mind to allow the richness of Christ to fill your soul this year. I want to invite you this year, 2022, to come closer. See, the Apostle Paul, he begins his letter to the Colossians by reminding them of this fact, and this is what I want us to focus on this morning, that the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. He says, if you're going to come closer to the Lord, you need to understand the power that this gospel, this message of Jesus Christ, really, truly contains. It's not just another myth. It's not just another legend. It's not just this feel-good story. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the gospel. We see this in Colossians chapter 1 through 14. This is what it says. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. Little known fact, the reason why he adds in the brother Timothy is because Timothy is probably writing this letter for Paul, the Apostle Paul, because while he's in prison, he's kind of like under house arrest. He can still have visitors. He can still preach the gospel. He's waiting to go to Caesar to appeal his case and all of these things, but he's having Timothy write this letter because the Apostle Paul had some vision issues. We see that in multiple of his letters, that he couldn't see. What you'll see a lot of times in your Bible, I think even at the end of Colossians, this is way off of a note and a tangent, but it's really good history if you like history, is you'll see at the bottom of a letter, it'll be this big, bold, capital text. And it'll be something that says, see, I am writing this in my own hand. So people knew that this was the Apostle Paul. Well, the reason why the text is capitalized and it's bold is it's because Paul was writing so big so he could see what he was writing. Because he had these vision issues. They think that he probably had some sort of cataracts that you could visually see that obscured everything. And we see that multiple times in Scripture. And so he's probably having Timothy write this so he's not writing like three letters on a piece of paper and, sending this whole book to the Colossians. So, it's a letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. And this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. Can I tell you this morning that the same good news that came to you is still going out all over this world with missionaries like Phil and Kim and other missionaries that we support. See, it's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved coworker. He's Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He's told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you, and we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience that you need. May you be filled with joy always thanking the Father. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You see, even though Paul had never visited the church in Colossae, what we see very clearly is that he knew about this church. You say, well, how did he know about this church? Well, one of the first things that we see about the power of the gospel is that the gospel produces supernatural love. The gospel produces supernatural love. See, the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, forgiven our iniquities, and restored our soul, it is the most powerful message that a person will ever hear in their lives. Ever. And the first thing that we see about the power is that it produces supernatural love. Even though Paul had never visited the church in Colossae, their love for people had spread far and wide. He had never visited them, but he had heard about them because of their love. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people." It was their love that the church was known by. Think back to when you gave your life to Christ. Those of you who are saved, think back to that moment when you finally recognized your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. Remember in that moment the overwhelming love of God that came upon you in that moment. See, there's a worship song by a writer called Corey Asbury where he talks about the overwhelming love of God. The chorus says this. It says, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found, and it leaves the 99. See, I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, the never-ending, reckless love of God." You see, it's the overwhelming love of God, revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ, that reminds us of our desperate need and our dependence upon him. When you truly experience the love of Christ in your life, that love that doesn't hold your wrongdoings against you, a love that not only forgives, but it also forgets the things that you have done. When you experience the overwhelming love of God in your life, you can't help but share that love with others. You can't do it. I remember when Kinsey and I first got engaged. We told everybody, literally everybody. We would be walking through the grocery store when we went back to college, and I would say, "Hey, this is my fiance. Hey, this is my fiance. Hey, show them your ring. This is my fiance." I was annoying. Oh my gosh, I was so annoying. But we wanted to share that love with other people. That's why we had a wedding, right? We invited 250 people to come and to share our love for one another with them. Narrowing it down to 250 people was hard. My goodness. Especially when you have a big family like Kinsey does. But we wanted to share that love. It's the same thing. When you experience the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God in your life, you can't help but share it with other people. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 12. He says, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." And then he says, the second is equally important. To love your neighbor as yourself. No commandment is greater than these. You see, there's a reason why loving your neighbor is the second most important commandment. Jesus doesn't say the greatest commandment is this, love other people. No, he says the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because the only way that you can love your neighbor is if you experience the overwhelming love of God. It's the only way. You can't truly love others until you first experience the supernatural love of God. See, it's only through the power of the gospel that you can share true love with others. It's a love that forgives, a love that restores, a love that redeems, and a love that hopes for the future. It's a love that you can't produce on your own. And if you're here this morning and you haven't experienced the overwhelming love of God, you'd be like, well, what do you mean I can't love other people right? I can't love other people the way that I'm supposed to. Well, you can still love people, right? You can still show love, but remember back to your relationship if you've been in a relationship. Right, the very beginning, we talked about this. It's kind of that puppy love, right? Oh, man, it can't get better than this. And then farther down the road and farther down the road and farther down the road, you get people like Alan and Sherry who will tell you that their love has just grown even more than it has before. People like Jimmy and Gloria and Norm and Penny, they will tell you that their love has grown over the years. You see, if you haven't experienced the love, you don't know what you're missing. But I tell you, the overwhelming love of God can only come through the power of the gospel. It's the only way that you can share true love with others. It's a love that you cannot produce on your own. If you've experienced the overwhelming love of God in your life, you know that there's no love that can even come close to the love that the Lord has for you. The love for my wife, it is stronger than any other love that I have for a person. The love for my son is a love that I have never experienced before and probably never will outside of my children. The love I have for this church and this community we live in, it burns deep in my heart. But none of it compares to the love that I have or the love that I have experienced from my Lord and Savior. It's this type of unconditional love that is incomparable to any other love on this earth because it can only come from God. It's a supernatural love. You can't reproduce it on your own. And you can't receive it from anyone else. It's a supernatural love produced by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 7 and 8. He says, you've learned about the good news, the gospel, the truth about Jesus dying and rising from the dead, saving us from our sins. You've learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. He's told us about the love for others, look at this, that the Holy Spirit has given you. You see, this love that the church in Colossae is known for, this overwhelming love, Paul says, hey, I've heard about that love, but it's not just because you're loving people. It's because that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit. You've received the supernatural love of God. So if you're here this morning, you want to love your spouse deeply. If you want to love your children more fully, if you want to love other people around you completely, you can only do it through the supernatural love that Jesus Christ has given to you. And when you receive that supernatural love from Christ, the gospel will begin to produce the same love inside of you that you can't help but share with others. The gospel is powerful, and it produces supernatural love. The gospel not only produces supernatural love, but we see this, that the gospel provides confident hope. It provides confident hope. The gospel is powerful because it reminds us not only of the supernatural love of God, but also the wonderful and confident hope that we have as believers, that one day we will be reunited with Christ. This is what Paul says in verse 4 and 5. He says, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. We just read that, right? But here's where it comes from. From your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. See, here we see the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel collide in a beautiful display, begging us to draw closer into the fullness of what Christ has done for us. See, the truth of the gospel is that God became flesh through the person of Jesus, who lived sinless among man to become the perfect sacrifice to save the world from their sin. And through Christ's death and resurrection and our acceptance of him, we can be reunited with our Creator. That's the truth of the gospel. That is what is powerful in our lives. But the power of the gospel is that the restoration of our souls will never end. it will never end. The truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do, it leads to the power of eternal life and never-ending blessings from God. See, the power of the gospel on your life is that you have a hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven, that there is something after this life on earth, that your creator, your savior, your redeemer, he wants to spend eternity with you. And that is powerful. That changes our thinking. That changes our understanding of who God is. It's this gospel that gives us the hope to know that Christ will return just as he said he would. It's this gospel that gives us the hope to know that heaven awaits all those who pass away until the return of the Lord. And it's this gospel that gives us the hope to know that eternal life with Christ means reigning forever on a new and restored earth after his return, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more doubt, no more poverty, no more want, no more evil, no more hatred, no more abuse, no more destruction, no more sacrifice, and no more death. These are the blessings that come from the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel is a gift from the Lord to remind us that our lives on this earth are only temporary, and there is something so much greater in store. There's power in knowing that the things of this world are going to fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. The gospel is powerful because it takes the weight of worrying about tomorrow off of our shoulders and places it on Jesus. You don't have to worry about what tomorrow will bring because you have hope in knowing that whatever happens, your Lord and Savior is going to save you. The gospel is powerful because it takes away our troubles and our worries about tomorrow. Because of your hope in Christ's return, you don't have to worry about the rapid rise of inflation and what that means for our economy or for your job. You don't have to worry about which political party is in office. You don't have to worry about the Russian troops that are about to invade Ukraine and what that means for the world stage. You don't have to worry about your health and if you're going to recover or not. You don't have to worry about your family being protected or your children growing up and being provided for. You don't have to worry about a thing because our hope and our trust is in the Lord. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord and he has already won. Amen. There are greater things in store for you and I. Greater things. The gospel is powerful because it provides a confident hope of an eternal future with our Lord and Savior. See, it's the truth about Christ that produces a supernatural love in our lives. It gives us a confident hope of the future. But most importantly, the gospel is powerful because the gospel changes lives. Changes lives. See, when you place your faith in Jesus, your life simply cannot stay the same. It can't. It can't stay the same because when you're saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. That the old life is gone. It is wiped away and a new life in Christ has begun. So when you're saved, not only does God restore your soul, but your old sinful self dies. It's crucified with Christ. And you are born again as a spiritually new person, the person that God created you to be and always intended you to be. Spiritually, you're changed. But you also can't stay the same when you place your faith in Jesus, because when you experience the supernatural love of God, when you receive the confident hope of the future with eternal life with Christ, you won't want to stay the same. See, when you experience the beautiful freedom that comes from Christ, where you're released from the bondage that your sin has put you in, you won't want to go back. You'll want to act different. You'll want to love different. The things that you cared about before, you won't care about anymore because the gospel changes lives. It's the beauty of the gospel. It's the power of the good news, the beauty of this scripture. See, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church, like I said, that he has never visited. And he's reminding them that the gospel has the power to completely change and transform their lives. In other words, Jesus didn't come to play games. Jesus came with a deep desire to change your eternal trajectory. That's why he came. Because you and I, we were going down a bad path. We were going down a bad road. It was an easy road. It was a wide road. It was one that the gate was huge. We could just walk through, but it led to eternal death. It led straight to the pits of hell. Because our sin was so consumed. We were so blinded by the sin in our lives. We couldn't see the danger that was in front of us. And Jesus came with the deepest desire. The only reason why God became flesh was to change your eternal trajectory. It's the only reason. He saw the road that we were all headed down. Each and every one of us. And he said, no, I'm going to remove that sin. I'm going to remove the blinders. I'm going to remove the chains and the bondage. I'm going to give you freedom to choose, and you can have eternal life with me. You can be restored back to how I created you to be. I want to change your eternal trajectory, not down into the pits of hell, but up to the highest heavens, where you can reign with me forever, where we can be together. We can love one another. We can have a hope that eternity will last forever. We can have a relationship with our Creator. He came to change your eternal trajectory. And here in verses 9 through 14, we see the power that the gospel has when it comes to changing who we are from the inside out. You want to know the benefits that you receive by coming closer to Christ? See, when you come closer to Christ, you will see that the gospel gives you spiritual wisdom and understanding beyond what you ever thought you could comprehend. You will see that the gospel produces good fruit in your life. You will see that the gospel teaches you to know God better and better. You will see that the gospel strengthens you with glorious power, so you will have all endurance and patience that you need. You will see that the gospel fills you with joy, always thanking the Father. You'll see that the gospel enables you to share in the inheritance that belongs to believers. And most importantly, you will see that the gospel has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. See, when you come closer to Jesus, you will see that the gospel is powerful. It changes lives. And the good news is this, that this gospel that we've been talking about, it's easy to receive. All of the benefits, all of the great things, it is easy to receive. There's no magic formula. There's no experimental drug that you have to take. There's no physical act that you have to do. If you're here this morning and you want to receive the supernatural love of God, if you want to have a confident hope that your eternity is going to be with Christ and experience the life-changing benefits and truths that Jesus has to offer, you simply have to place your faith and trust in him. All you must do to believe that Jesus, all you must do is believe that Jesus is who he said he is. That he died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for your sins, and you cannot pay them on your own. And he rose again 3 days later, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And if you place your trust in him, and you allow your life to be constantly changed and transformed to become who Christ wants you to be, because salvation, it's not a one and done thing. It's a life process of being changed and transformed by the power of Christ. You can receive the power of the gospel. So regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey this morning, I believe that Jesus is speaking to all of us. And he's simply leaning in and saying this: come closer. Come closer. Jesus wants you to come closer to him, to taste and see that the Lord is good. This year, 2022, I know that I personally want to draw closer to God. I don't want to put up any emotional walls or barriers with God. I don't want my doubts to limit my understanding of who he is. I don't want my current situation and my struggles to dictate how close I let Jesus get to me. I simply want to be open and ready to receive from the Lord and make my relationship deeper and more real with my Savior. And I want to start now. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to say the same thing, that you want to come closer to the Lord, I want to invite you to join me on this journey in this year. A journey for our entire church to dig deeper, to stretch our uncomfortability, and to taste and see the goodness of our Lord. If you're ready to go on this journey, will you take the next few moments with me as we enter into a time of worship? And I want you to encounter the presence of God. As we begin to play this worship song, I just want you to say, Jesus, come closer to me. Come closer. Help me to break down my barriers and my walls and my uncomfortability and simply encounter your presence. Let's come closer to Jesus.
Places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count my sinful ways? Come before your throne, yet for forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. Yeah, I will. Find healing.